But we want to get back to Thessalonians today. And if you remember a couple of weeks ago, we read the second half of chapter 4 and chapter 5, which talk about the second coming of Christ. And we actually zoomed in on each of those two sections because they have two very clear kinds of themes, two very clear kinds of things that Paul is trying to say to the Thessalonians. And just by way of reminder, you remember that Thessalonians, this particular letter, is probably the first thing of the New Testament that was written. So you have this very young church, mixed Jews and Gentiles, Romans and Greeks coming together, just starting their journey as a congregation of Jesus Christ with very little history or background, nothing to draw from. They're figuring it out as they go, and of course are in a position of increasing persecution and stress in all kinds of ways. And in this letter to them, Paul is mostly encouraging. He's not saying you guys are doing things wrong, you're messing things up, you got this wrong or that wrong, but he's trying to encourage them. And of course, one of the main things, and this is the point of these sections of the letter, is that everybody, including Paul at that time, was expecting that Jesus was going to come back like tomorrow. And that worked for a while until people started to die because Jesus didn't come back. So now the big question was, what happens to those that die and what happens with this expectation we have that Jesus is coming again? So Paul addresses those very specific questions in this letter. But what I wanted to do today was read that section again and take it as a whole and just speak a little bit about this whole idea of Christ's second coming. Another word that's used for that is apocalypse. You've probably seen some apocalyptic type of movies. That's not my genre, so I really know absolutely nothing about them, but they're these movies where the zombies come, I guess, or the I don't know what all happens. You guys can tell that better than me. You know what I'm talking about. I don't. But anyway, these disasters are coming upon the world, and that's not really the biblical ideal of apocalypse. Apocalypse refers to the time when the back of evil will be broken and the new kingdom will be restored again. So what I'd like to do is read this passage and then just kind of step back and make some comments about the whole this whole concept of Christ coming back again. And total disclosure, almost every point of this sermon is directly plagiarized. It's plagiarized from a book that I think I've mentioned before in the last couple of weeks that I'm reading called The Crucifixion, Understanding the Death of Christ by Fleming Rutledge. It's absolutely a wonderful book, and she talks about this whole idea of apocalypse and Christ coming back in the light of Christ's crucifixion. It's just been very eye-opening for me to read it, and I want to share some of those things with you. So that as a disclaimer. So let's read together from 1 Thessalonians. It's projected on the wall, or you have a Bible, either your own Bible or one should be close to you under one of the chairs. So let's read from 1 Thessalonians 4, starting with verse 13. Brothers and, of course, sisters, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with those words. And this, of course, that sentence is the closing of this first section. Because of this, encourage each other. And then he starts over again. Now, brothers and sisters, About times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And let's pray together a moment. Lord, would you speak to us this morning in whatever way we need to hear, whether that be as a group, as a community, or as individuals. Would you save us from listlessness and from apathy? Would you refresh us and give us new life and new hope through what we do and experience and listen to this morning? And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll take the... Thank you. Is there a children's church for Leah or... Okay, there isn't. Okay. Just to be clear. On Wednesday evening, Cindy and I went to see the musical West Side Story. Anybody seen it? No? Anybody know the musical? I didn't really know anything about it. It's another thing I don't know very much about musicals. There's probably not much when I go to... Well, anyway. So we went at the Media Theater and had a very... It was a well done musical. The musical comes out of the late 1950s, and it's a story about two gangs in New York who have this conflict with each other, and then there's a love story, of course, in the middle. Someone's described it as a kind of a Romeo and Juliet type of story, this you know, impossible love. And the gangs are the Jets and the Sharks. And, of course, the Jets and the Sharks, one of the big themes of the musical is they're getting ready for this rumble. They're going to have this rumble after the dance at night in New York. And the police, the authorities, are around in the area, and the police, of course, are trying to do what they can to get these bad boys on the straight and narrow track. And one of the officers, the main officer who shows up in the musical, is Officer Krupke. And I think they're really kind of feeble, his attempts to keep these boys under control. They really don't work at all. But one of the songs in the musical is a song done by the Sharks, and the main actor in this is one of the Sharks whose name is Action. And this is a song in which he and the whole group, the whole gang, is talking about why they're such a mess. The reasons for their delinquency and for their being in a gang and shaking things up and not following the rules and generally being the kind of guys that the policemen need to pay attention to. And I was pretty amazed when I heard it because it touches on all kinds of themes that are very, very alive today. And I thought it would be fun to play that song for you. So I have it on video. And I'm just going to give you a little, I haven't printed the lyrics, so you'll have to listen closely, but they're really quite clearly enunciated. But just so you know, they're going through a whole list of reasons why these guys are such a mess. Are they depraved? Are they deprived? Those kinds of issues. So just have a listen and watch and enjoy the musical.
Hey, you!
Who, me, Officer Krupke?
Yeah, you! Give me one good reason for not dragging you down to the station house, you punk!
Dear kindly Sergeant Krupke, you gotta understand, it's just our bringing up key that gets us out of hand. Our mothers all are junkies, our fathers all are drunks. Golly Moses, naturally we're punks.
Gee, Officer Krupke, we're very upset. We never had the love that every child ought to get. We ain't no delinquents, we're misunderstood. Deep down inside us, there is good.
There is good,
there is good, there is good, there is untapped good. Like inside, the worst of us is good. Yeah!
That's it, that's a good story.
Let me tell it to the world.
Just tell it to the judge.
Dear kindly judge, your honor, my parents treat me rough with all their marijuana. They won't give me a puff. They didn't want to have me, but somehow I was had. Leaping lizards, that's why I'm so bad.
Right, Officer Krupke, or you're square. This boy don't need a judge, he needs an analyst care. It's just his neurosis that ought to be quite. He's psychologically destroyed.
I'm destroyed.
We're destroyed. We're destroyed. We're the most destroyed. Like we're psychologically destroyed.
Hey, hey. In the opinion of this court, this child is depraved. Out of county, ain't had a normal home.
Hey, I'm depraved, Delacan. I'm deprived.
So take him to a head shrinker. You.
Me?
Oops.
My daddy beats my mommy. My mommy clobbers me. My grandpa is a commie. My grandma pushes tea. My sister wears a mustache. My brother wears a dress. Goodness gracious, that's why I'm a mess.
Yes, Officer Krupke, he shouldn't be here. This boy don't need a couch, he needs a useful career. Society's played him a terrible trick. Unsociologically, he's sick.
I am sick.
We are sick, we are sick, we are sick, sick, sick. Like we're sociologically sick.
In my opinion, this child does not need to have his head shrunk at all. Juvenile delinquency is purely a social disease. Hey, I got a social disease. So take him to a social worker.
Which way?
That way.
Dear kindly social worker, then tell me get a job. Like be a soda jerker, which means like be a slob. It's not I'm antisocial, I'm only anti-work. Glory Asky, that's why I'm a jerk.
Yeah, Officer Krupke, you've done it again. This boy don't need a job, he needs a year in the pen. It ain't just a question of misunderstood. Deep down inside of he's no good.
I feel good.
We're no good, we're no good.
The trouble is he's lazy. The trouble is he drinks. The trouble is he's crazy. The trouble is he stinks. The trouble is he's growing. The trouble is he's grown.
Krupke, we've got troubles of our own. Officer Krupke, we're down on our knees.
Cause no one wants a fellow with a social disease.
Officer Krupke, what are we to do? Officer Krupke,
I hope you picked up at least a lot of those lyrics. All the reasons that you could think of why we're a mess. And if you've ever struggled with your own being a mess, then of course you also know that all of those things swirl around in us too. What is the real reason why I am such a mess? And what is the real reason why we together as a society, as a community, as a culture, as a world, are in the mess that we are? And before you know it, that can just become a cycle. It just goes on and on and on. When am I ever going to break loose from those habits, from those attitudes, from those ways of dealing with life that are finally destructive for me? When is it going to happen? I make a little progress and I fall back and I fall back and I make a little progress and I fall back. Do I need a judge? Do I need a shrink? Do I need a social worker? Do I need to be behind bars for a while? Or do I need a hospital? And that's not just true for individuals. It's also true, of course, for cultures and for societies. This is a time right now of pretty high international tension. Why is this happening again? How can it be in 2017 that numbers of commentators are significantly concerned enough about nuclear war to be using those kinds of words? We're significantly concerned about it. When is something going to change in our history? And that's a question that a lot of people have asked through the years. And I ran this week across a poem by the Irish poet William Butler Yeats. Now, if you went to a good high school, like Delaware County Christian, for example, or Philadelphia Montgomery Christian Academy, or, I don't know, Marple Newtown probably, you ran across William B. Yeats, at least my generation did. William B. Yeats was a Irish poet, lived in the early 1900s, and wrote a poem called The Second Coming after the First World War and after the Civil War in Ireland. He was asking himself this same question. We just had the war to end all wars. Millions and millions and millions of people killed. We've just had civil war in Ireland. When are things going to change? And I thought it'd be interesting to let us listen to that poem, too, just to get an idea of how he expressed things back at that time.
The Second Coming by W.B. Yeats. Turning and turning in the widening gyre, the falcon cannot hear the falconer. Things fall apart. The center cannot hold. Mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. The blood-dimmed tide is loosed, and everywhere the ceremony of innocence is drowned. The best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity. Surely some revelation is at hand. Surely the second coming is at hand. The second coming. Hardly are those words out when a vast image out of Spiritus Mundi troubles my sight. Somewhere in sands of the desert, a shape with lion body and the head of a man, a gaze blank and pitiless as the sun, is moving its slow thighs, while all about it reel shadows of the indignant desert birds. The darkness drops again. But now I know that 20 centuries of stony sleep were vexed to nightmare by a rocking cradle. And what rough beast, its hour come round at last, slouches towards Bethlehem to be born?
So within ourselves as individuals and within our culture, we're asking the question, when are things going to change? And what Fleming Rutledge has written about and what has impacted me is that this whole idea of apocalypse, of what we tend to call second coming, although that's, I guess that's an okay way to say it, really directly impacts these topics. And she puts it this way. Eschatology, which is another word for apocalypse, eschatology is the study of the last things. Eschatology is a way of thinking rather than a list of subjects to be studied under last things. And I thought that this was really interesting. Eschatology as a way of thinking. Not making a timeline. This is going to happen, and then this, 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 and then this. And it's all in the future. Or you may believe it's happening now. But it's a timeline. It's things to be said. No, it's a way of thinking. Not a bizarre fixation on imagined catastrophic events. A comprehensive worldview. A comprehensive worldview. Eschatology as a comprehensive worldview. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 as a comprehensive worldview, which points to the hidden, not yet quality of God's activity that throughout the Bible calls the believer into future-oriented faith. Faith today, that's future-oriented. Okay? So for me, the kind of new thing to be thinking about is to see eschatology, to see thinking about Christ coming again, to think about Easter and crucifixion as a worldview, as a way of thinking about the world. And Fleming Rutledge mentions six things, six characteristics, and I'll just go through them real quick. They can tend to be a little theoretical, perhaps, so bear with me. I'll try not to bore you too much or spend too much on them. The first thing she says is, what's happening with Christ breaking into the world is a new thing. She uses the word, and some of you will recognize this, the old Latin ex nihilo, which we use to talk about the creation of the world. God created ex nihilo out of nothing. So the first thing about eschatology and about this way of looking at the world, this way of seeing what God is doing, is that it is something new, or another way she puts it is, it's a first order reversal. Something absolutely new is happening. And Paul uses that language all through his letters. And then the second thing is that it's a radical remake. What's happening is a fundamental change in the way the world is ordered. Okay? It's a creation, a radical remake. Where there was law, where there was death, now there's grace. And now there's life. A fundamental, radical remake of the structure of everything that exists, the whole cosmos. And then, and this is one of the big keys, God is acting from outside. You see this, of course, in the birth of Jesus with the incarnation. You see it in the resurrection. And you see it in the second coming. God is acting from outside. Now, I brought with me this morning an egg, which I won't throw around too much, because I don't want to make the person who cleans the building have to do extra work. This is not a boiled egg. If this egg is going to become something, and now I'm excluding the fact that you might want to just decorate it and make it look pretty. Okay, exclude that. For no illustrations work for 100%, so exclude that. If I want to make something of this egg, if this egg is going to be useful for any purpose, from a chick coming out of it, to a scrambled egg, to a fried egg, to an omelet, to all the other ways in which you can use egg whites and egg yolks, of which there are lots, I understand. What has to happen? What has to happen, Cameron? What has to happen to this egg before I can use it? You have to cook, but how do you cook it? Well, you can boil it, but even then, what do you need to do? You need to crack it. You need to break it. Okay? Aside from the decoration thing, any use you want to make of this egg, this shell needs to break. And that's what this whole way of thinking is about. In order for the sharks and the jets to get out of that cycle, something needs to break in. In order for you to get out of your cycle, something needs to break in. In order for our culture and our world to get out of the cycle of war, something needs to break in. That's what this apocalypse, this eschatology is all about. And then we're dealing with hostile forces. Christ comes and he lives and he dies and he rises again and he's coming back again because there are in the world, in the universe, hostile forces. There's God in the universe. There's us and the evil that's inside of us. But also there are what Paul calls the principalities and powers. So Christ comes with godly force to deal with the hostile forces. And then, Rutledge says, there's a universal aspect to Christ coming again. Paul talks about it. The whole creation is groaning and waiting for its redemption. And when Paul uses the word whole creation, he means whole creation. You as an individual, and us together as a community, and as a culture, and as a world. And when Christ comes, and when Christ breaks into our world, that longing and yearning for the new thing gets fulfilled and gets met for the whole cosmos. And the last thing, she says, is that it's bifocal. That is, it holds two things at the same time. It is this worldly and otherworldly. Or as N.T. Wright would put it, man's space and God's space. And they interact. We don't ignore man's space. We don't ignore our problems. We don't ignore the good things that we do. We hold them in one hand, and in the other hand, we see God and his power and his might and his salvation, and we put those together. We always hold those two together. We never, as Christians, minimize the impact of evil. We look evil right in the face. The evil that's in my heart, I look in the face. The open grave, I look into. The evil of nuclear threat, I look at. Hold it there. Never dismiss it or pretend it isn't there. And always at the same time, look at what God is doing and has done, particularly in Christ. So all those things form this worldview. There's a new thing happening. God is acting from outside in a radical remaking way against hostile forces that impacts everything and everyone. And as we go through our life and world, we always hold both of them before us, and we don't ignore or downplay either one of them. And just for reasons of time, I won't go through it all, but I would encourage you to read through this passage in Thessalonians again with that perspective in mind. 9 times out of 10, particularly if you go on internet and look for commentary on 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, you will find a chart. You will find talk about times. You will find talk about schedules. What this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen. Certainly there is a things are going to happen, so they're going to happen in an order, but that's not the point. The point is that Paul is saying to the Thessalonians and to us, you are living in a world that is messed up. You are living in a world of sharks and jets. And if you're not in the rumble, it's coming. And someone is breaking in and changing everything dramatically. Someone is breaking in like an egg needs to be cracked. And the things that you and I struggle with, the fears, the laziness, the addictions, the being run by what other people think of us, the actual sins that we commit, the thefts, the lies, the lusts, the selfishness, the struggle to keep relationships good. Those things are just going to continue happening and continue happening and continue happening unless something breaks, unless Christ breaks in. And the same is true for our culture and our world. There is never going to be a war to end all wars. It's never going to happen until something breaks in and makes things new. And that break and that crack has happened in Christ, and it will be happening again finally. And it needs to happen for each of us and for our world. And one of the things that has got me thinking this week, not only this week, but particularly this week, is, am I just floating along? I'm just floating along. Relatively comfortable. Things are going okay. No big issues, there's always little things, there's always things, but in general, things are okay and I'm just floating along. And what's going to break? What's going to change this cycle of either sin or attitudes or indifference or laziness or selfishness? The only thing that can change it is Jesus. With his resurrection power and his coming again power, his power to take this egg and really smash it. And when he smashes it, and when he breaks it open, then something good can happen. And that's what Thessalonians is saying, right? Thessalonians is saying, someone getting hungry? Thessalonians is saying, okay, guys, you're in this pressure cooker. You're in this pressure cooker, and Jesus is going to come. It's going to be broken. This pattern of death and destruction and sin is going to be broken. Therefore, don't become otherworldly. Therefore, encourage one another. Be self-controlled. Build each other up, be fruitful, work, plant your trees, do your science, play your music, enjoy your art, love one another, care for one another, and be God's people here and today, because Christ has broken in and he is breaking in. And this cycle that holds us in its grip, this cycle which neither the jets nor the sharks could get out of, Officer Krupke could not help them, the judge couldn't help them, the social worker couldn't help them, the jailer couldn't help them, The psychologist couldn't help them with his German accent. There's only one person that can break in and help. I'm sure all of you are aware that just a week ago, what they call the Facebook murder happened. A random, I think a 74-year-old African-American man was just shot. Random, picked out on the street. The murder was recorded on video and was posted on Facebook for a couple hours before it was taken away by Facebook. And the perpetrator was found, I believe, the next day or Tuesday. I don't remember exactly how long it took. And he killed himself after a short police chase. And you probably heard in the news that the family of this Cleveland man who was murdered was able to forgive the perpetrator. Here's what they said in a CNN interview. Each one of us forgives the killer, the murderer. We want to wrap our arms around him. They said that it was their slain father who taught them, through the example of his life, how to forgive. Quote, the thing that I would take away the most from my father is he taught us about God, how to fear God, how to love God, and how to forgive. You could be cynical about that. Say, oh, nice thing to say. I probably on CNN would say the same thing if I was on CNN in those circumstances, maybe. Well, they don't really mean it. Or it's kind of what was expected of them, or it comes out of their community, or it's they're maybe a little brainwashed to think that way. It can't be real. It can't reach down into their hearts. But what if it did? What if it did? What if instead of feeling rage and anger toward the man who just picked their father out the street at random and just killed him, just boom, dead. What if something fundamentally changed in their hearts and they were really able to break away from what almost all of us would feel and really forgive and really be able to love and really be able to continue to love God in that tragedy? Wouldn't that be a sign that something new was able to happen? That's what the resurrection's about. That's what the second coming of Christ is about. It's not an event. It's a way of looking at life. And I don't know where you're stuck this morning. Maybe you're not stuck, great. But if you are, Jesus is the only one who's going to get you out of that. There is no other solution. You'll be able to try, you'll be able to do some things, you'll be able to improve things for a while, but this cycle is going to continue. The Sharks and the Jets ended up killing one another, at least their leaders. In the version I saw, three people ended up dead, and that was the end. There is going to be another war. People are going to suffer and die. I'm going to continue struggling with laziness and with lust and with all my other sins. And you are too, unless you let Christ break in your life and make some changes. Will everything be fixed in one day? No. That's this now, not yet tension in which we live. So I encourage you to just think about what this worldview would mean for you in your own daily situation. What would that look like? What needs to change and how could it change? And what could Jesus do to come and break this egg? Let's pray. Lord, again, just help us to be able to be able to really enjoy all the good gifts you've given us and the comforts and the blessings that we enjoy in our life. Please do not allow us to become sickly, introspective, negative people. But on the other hand, please do not allow us to just be passive and floating along, not willing to work on the evil that's within ourselves or the evil that's in our culture. Would you break into our lives as individuals and as a community in the ways that only you can do? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd like to celebrate Christ's second coming with a song that I think we know pretty well.